James chapter 4, it goes like this. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something but don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God or do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred towards God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think the scripture says without reason that the spirit he caused to live in us envies intensely, but he gives more grace? Someone say grace. That is why the scripture says God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Verse 7, submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. Amen. James is writing to a church that has been afflicted by division, that has been afflicted by schisms and arguments and conflict. He goes hard in the pain in chapter 4 because there was too many people that were arguing, there was too many people that were dividing, and I think that a lot of us have this misunderstanding that the early church, the church of the first 100 years, was this unified, like, powerhouse. I think we have this misunderstanding that the early church, the church of the first 100 years, was just all fine and dandy, and everybody was lifting hands up, holding hands, and around in a circle, and everything was going right. But the reality is that in a lot of the churches in the early church, there was a lot of division. There was a lot of conflict. There was a lot of people that could not get along with one another. This ideal of conflict is not new to our generation. It's not new. Whenever you get two people together because we're imperfect and because we're messed up, you're bound to have conflict sooner or later. Especially in a diverse church that we have today. In fact, people are watching us. They're saying, Brian, how do you get so many different types of people together and not only get them together, but get them to stay together? It's a difference to come together. It's another thing to stay together. And so conflict is part of the human broken experience. No matter who you are, if you get in a relationship with somebody, eventually you're going to have conflict with one another. If you don't believe me, ask somebody who's been married for X amount of years. And I want to just tell you straight up, I want to be the first to tell you, if you get into a relationship with me, eventually I'm going to get on your nerves. Don't say amen to that. I just want you to know that, right? Because we got issues. We got attitudes. And don't look at me like I'm funny, right? And the early church was also, you know, had their issues as well. In so much that in one of these scriptures, the Apostle Paul, when he was writing one of the churches, he literally had to call out two sisters who could not get along. In fact, in Philippians chapter 4, I'm going to put it up here, Paul in the scripture, he writes the scripture in Philippians chapter 4. He says, I plead with Euodia and Syntyche to, what does he say? Get along. Get along. Wow, that amazes me. It amazes me that these two sisters got into the Bible not just because of what they were doing for the Lord, but they got into the Bible because they just could not get along. I mean, they were arguing so much that the Holy Spirit had to use some space in the Bible to call them out. Can you imagine that? Think about that. Now, when I get to heaven, one of the people that I want to interview, after I interview Jesus and after I interview Moses and after I interview Joshua, right, I want to meet up with these two sisters. Yeah, I want to meet up with these two sisters. And I want to ask them, was it worth it? What were you arguing about? Well, what was the big deal that you couldn't shut up? Or what was the big deal that you couldn't make up with one another? That you had to argue so much that God had to use space in the Bible. Had to use space in the Bible, the Holy Scripture, to write your names and to call you out. Because you wouldn't get along with one another. And I'm sure they're going to say, I'm sure because we all do this, right? They're going to be like, I really don't remember what was going on. Have you ever had that? Like, what was I arguing about? I don't even know what the argument. No, it doesn't matter. You got in the Bible. It must have been something. And they're going to be like, well, it really wasn't nothing about nothing because I don't even remember it. But conflict is part of the human broken experience. And James, when he writes in chapter 4, he kind of goes hard in the paint in calling out the source of conflict, but he also kind of gives us some battle plan to overcome conflict. He calls out the source, but then he gives us a battle plan to overcome it. And I'm just going to shoot this out to you today because it's a special service, and we want you to get the word. But there's a couple things that James points out, and here's the first reflection. The first reflection is this: that the conflict around us is caused by the conflict inside of us. It's caused by the conflict inside of us, right? I subtitled this sermon "World War Me." World War Me. And the reason why I do it is because James pulls the covers over conflict. He pulls the covers off of conflict. And he says, listen, I want to pull the covers off of conflict because there's something you need to see. There's something you need to see. And the first thing he asks, he says, why is there so much conflict among you? What starts the conflict? What is the source of the conflict? That's the first question he asks in the Bible. And I would guess that if we were to answer that question, a lot of us would first answer. We would say, well, my husband is like this. Or some of us will say, well, my wife, she always takes so long in the bathroom. And some of us say, well, my teacher, she's just so strict. Or my boss just doesn't see it the way it's supposed to be seen. A lot of us, I think, would initially point our finger at somebody else. But the old folks used to say that whenever you point your finger, you always got three, see these three, pointing right back at you. So James says, I want you to think about it. What is the source of your conflict? And you know what he says? He holds up a mirror. And he says, I want to show you for the most part, not all the time, but for the most part, I want to show you the source of your conflict. And he holds up a mirror, and you know what he says? He says, it's you. It's you. The biggest enemy you're going to have in your life is you. The biggest critic you're going to have in your life is you. The person that is going to speak to you the most is not going to be your husband. It's not going to be your wife. But the person who's going to speak to you the most all throughout your life, guess who it's going to be? It's going to be you. The conflict is you. It's you. It's you. The conflict around you is caused by the conflict inside of you. Now you say, how has that happened? Like, why or how? One reason is because we in the past have been bruised and hurt inside of our heart, and we have never dealt with that hurt. One reason is because we sweep it underneath our rug, our past hurt and our past pain, and we think that if I could just get married, the pain will go away. And we think, if I could just get that new job that pays $25 an hour, my pain will go away. And we never deal with the issues of our heart, and we sweep it underneath the rug. But I got news for you. If you never deal with that pain, you're going to carry it over to your marriage. You're going to carry it over into your marriage. If you never dealt with the reason why you got fired the last time, you're going to carry it over into your new job. And so some of you need to do more than just come to church on Sunday. Some of y'all need to get involved in a small group or celebrate recovery to deal with the specific hurts that you have been exposed to in your life, because you're only as sick as your secrets. And if you just hold on to them, they're going to hurt you. And not only you, they're going to overflow into your relationships. And it's going to damage your marriage. It's going to damage your work life. It's going to damage everything around you because you have a polluted heart and you've never dealt specifically with the issues. So we encourage you, don't just come in and come out. Don't just come in, come out. But put your heart before God and say, God, deal with that particular issue in my life. You may need to get a mentor. You may need to go to a small group. You may need to do something else. But you need to deal with it or it's going to deal with you. So James says the conflict around you is started by the conflict inside of you. But there's a second thing. He says the conflict is also caused by wrong direction. By wrong direction. He says you have not because you ask not. He's dealing with people that have not yet asked God for help. They asked everybody else. They went to their wife. They went to their neighbor. They went to Oprah. They went to a book. They went to this. They went to that. What should I do? How should I do it? What should I do? How should I do it? And let me tell you something. There's nothing wrong with going to people. You need wise counsel. There's nothing wrong with reading books. You need to read books, right? But don't go to them first. You need to hear the voice of God for your situation. You need to hear the voice of God. Are you hearing the voice of God for your marriage? Are you hearing the voice of God for your career? Are you hearing the voice of God for your family and for your kids? Are you hearing the voice of God? You're listening to everything else, but you're not listening to the voice of God. You're not sitting down long enough. You're not getting quiet enough. Sometimes you got to tell yourself to shut up and listen to what God has to say for yourself. Are you getting instructions from the Word of God for your life? Are you listening to God? Are you listening to God? Are you hearing the voice of God? Thirdly, he says, conflict is caused by wrong motives. Wrong motives. He says, you ask and you don't receive because you ask with wrong motives. That's what James says. You ask with wrong motives. What is motives? Motives are the real reason behind your actions. Like, why are you doing what you're doing? Why are you asking what you're asking for? What is the real reason behind your actions? I think from time to time we need to stop because we have such a wicked heart. We need to stop and say, Lord, examine my heart for my motives. Why am I doing this? Why am I even arguing like this? Why am I keep getting into this situation? I don't know how many times I've gotten an argument with my wife and it was no longer about solving the problem, but it was about winning the argument. Did you catch that? Because you act like you've never done that. Right? Have you ever entered an argument, right? It's no longer about solving the problem. It's beyond that. It's about winning the argument because I want to win. And I want to prove you wrong. That's bad motives. Listen, you can have all the right moves, but if you have the wrong motives, you're wrong. God can't bless that. So you need to check your motives. And everybody got to check your motives. Listen, I told you this before. I'm going to tell you it again. Do not trust yourself. Left alone, we are wicked. If we think we can get away with something, we will do it. Yes, that's everybody. Don't look at your neighbor. That's you. If you think you can get away with it, you will do it. I don't care how nice you are, how pretty you look, you will do it. Because the heart is deceitful, and we need Jesus to direct us and speak into us and to lead us. So we got to examine the right motives. Why are you doing what you're doing? Why? Why are you arguing? Why are you doing that? Why? Lord, purify my motives. Purify my motives. So he gives the source, conflict in, wrong direction, wrong motives. And then he gives us a battle plan. He gives us a battle plan. How do we address it? How do we overcome? The first thing he says, the first thought I have for you is stop cheating on God. Stop cheating on God. He calls the church, listen, he calls the believers, he says, you adulterers. Wow, the brother is crazy. You got to understand, he's their pastor. They know he loves him, that he cares enough to tell them the truth, but the brother is hard. He cracks the whip on them and calls them adulterers. What does that mean? What does that mean? Adulterer is being unfaithful. That means you're cheating on God with the pleasures of this world. Yeah, you're cheating on God. God says, stop cheating on me. You see, because if you cheat on me, you'll cheat on anybody. If you lie to me, you'll lie to anybody. If you ain't faithful to me, you won't be faithful to your spouse. If you're unfaithful to me, you won't be faithful to your work. If you cheat on me, I'm the standard. And if you can lie to me, you can lie to anybody. The first thing he says is stop cheating on me. I didn't give you that money so you can go off and elope with it. I didn't give you that thing so you can worship it. I didn't give you that house so that all you're living for is to pay your mortgage. Right? I didn't give you that car so you can just skip church, amen, and go drive on the beach or whatever it is. I don't know who that's for, right? Putting the top down and the hair, air through your hair. But what I gave you is for you to enjoy, but don't cheat on me with it. That's what he says. Stop cheating. Stop cheating on me. Calls him adulterous. And he says, you know, stop being influenced by the world. He says, friends of the world are enemies of God. And what does that mean? That means you're worshiping the things, the system of the world. You're allowing yourself to be caught up in the ways of the world. And he says, stop cheating on me with the things of the world. How can you be influenced by the world? Because apparently there were some people in this church that they were allowing themselves to be influenced by the world, and it was causing conflict. They were allowing themselves to be influenced by the world, and it was causing conflict in the church. It was causing conflict in their marriage. It was causing conflict in their life because the world, they were allowing themselves to be influenced by the world. How could you allow yourself to be influenced by the world? I just give you a couple things to think about. Number one is... Examine your friends. Are your friends always trying to keep you away from church? Are they always bugging you about why you go to Bible study? Are they always wondering why you read your Bible? What are your friends saying into your life? The Bible says bad company ruins good character. Examine your friends. The second thing is you need to examine your conversations. Examine your conversations. We learned last week that the mouth is like the door to the heart, that out of the abundance of your heart, your mouth speaks. So if you're always talking about gossip, if you're always talking about somebody else, if you're always painting people in a negative light and using the disguise of prayer, you're not praying for them. You're talking bad about them. That shows that you're being influenced by the things of the world. Another thing you need to consider is you need to examine your music. Examine your music. Music is a great influence, either for good or for bad. And remember, a lot of scholars believe that Lucifer, before he became Satan, was like the chief worship leader in heaven. That's what a lot of the scholars believe. And so a lot of times he uses music to influence our behavior. And so we need to examine, is the music you listen to glorifying Jesus? Is it glorifying God? Is it drawing you closer to God? Is it inspiring you to read your Bible? Is it inspiring you to go to church? Or is it glorifying the things of the world? Or is it glorifying the things that Jesus died for? Are you being entertained by what Jesus died for? James goes hard in the paint. Because I did 16 years in prison, I didn't really listen to the radio a lot. Actually, out of the 16 years in prison, I did about 11 in the desert with no radio at all. And so when I got out of prison and I got my first truck, I was listening to the radio all day long. I was feasting on the radio. And I don't know how it happened, but somehow my radio setup ended up on Power 106. And I don't know how it did. I think my wife did it, but I can't really. I don't know. Erase that. I just don't know. I'm just saying, I don't know. But somehow, every time I got in the car, it was on Power 106, and I left it there because I had not listened to the radio for like 16 years. And so I would drive all the way from Paramount to LAX on the 105 every day, and the freeway coming back would usually take about an hour because it was bumper to bumper. And I remember I would get bored driving, so I would roll down the windows. I had a four-door truck. I would roll down all the windows. I would turn up the radio, right? And I remember it was one day it was kind of bumper to bumper, and the cars were slowed down, and I was bumping on the freeway, right? I was like this, and I was bumping like this, man. And the windows were down. The air was rolling, right? I was bumping like this. And then all of a sudden I turned around, and because the cars were almost parked, it felt like this person's face was right in front of me. And all of a sudden it hit me. I did not realize what music I was, the lyrics of the music, I did not realize, I was captivated by the beat. And I was like this, boom, boom, boom. And then I finally realized, what was I listening to? And I don't remember the song, but I know it was talking about getting drunk in the club and bumping and grinding and all this stuff. And here I am, a pastor on the 105 going like this, bumping like this. And I'm bumping. And all of a sudden it said, what are you doing? What are you doing? This is not encouraging you to go to church. And can I talk like family? Can I go deeper? I'm gonna go deeper with you now, right? And then I have the nerve, a night later, maybe two night later, maybe that night, I have the nerve to say, God, take these bad thoughts away from my mind. God, take this back. I shouldn't be thinking about this, right? I ain't never been in a club. Why am I thinking about this? God, take these bad thoughts out of my mind. And you know what God says? You know what God says? Brian, you got your nerve. You asking me to take these thoughts out of your mind when you're the one that is putting them in there. You're the one that's contaminating yourself. And if I take them away from you tonight, you're just going to be on that 105 freeway the next day, bumping and doing your thing. But are we allowing ourselves to be influenced by the world and then turning around, God, take this away from me? No, you got to shut it down. You got to shut it down. So James says, stop cheating on God with the things of this world. But secondly, he says, submit to God. Submit to God. He says, submit to God. He says, the word submit is a military word. It means to come up under, to come up under. He says, submit to God. Now, you need to get this, because a lot of times what seems as a conflict with others is actually a conflict with you and God. A lot of times what seems like a conflict with others, like you're having a conflict with others, it's really a conflict that you have with God that is overflowing into other relationships. Are you picking up what I'm putting down? Now, I don't know about you, but if I don't read my Bible like I should, if I'm not praying like I should, if I'm not going to church like I should, I get into much more arguments with my wife. I don't know about you, but if I'm not reading my Bible as I should, if I'm not praying as I should, if I'm not submitting, putting my thoughts underneath the Lord, putting them underneath the Lord, if I'm not submitting as I should, I snap on my kids more than I should. I've caught myself doing that, snapping on my kids. And then said, Brian, you don't have an issue with your kids. You have an issue with me. Why are you taking it out on your kids? Submit to God. Come up underneath him. Come up underneath him. Submit. Submit to God. And here's the last thing. Here's the last thing. Don't let the devil do you in. He says, submit to God. Then he says, resist the devil. By the way, you cannot sleep with the devil and resist the devil at the same time. It don't work, all right? You got to submit to God first. Are you picking up what I'm putting down? That's a whole different other story. We'll talk about that next week. But submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee. He'll flee. Now listen, what you need to understand, the bottom line cause, after you get over your motives, after you get over your direction, after you get over yourself, the bottom line cause of relational conflict and broken relationships is the devil. The Bible teaches that he comes to steal, kill, and destroy. The Bible teaches that he's the accuser of the brethren. The devil does not want godly relationships flourishing, because that is how the kingdom of God is spread. That is how the gospel is spread. That is how the love of God is spread. That is how God touches other people. He don't just really touch people from heaven and then, boop, I'm touched. No, he uses other people to reach other people, and the devil does not want that to happen. He doesn't want that to happen. In fact, the only thing that you're going to be able to take to heaven is your relationships with godly people or saved people. That's how powerful relationships are. And so the bottom line thing, it's not your wife. It's not your boss. It is the devil trying to destroy your marriage. It is the devil trying to destroy your relationships. It is the devil. And so James says, listen, don't let the devil do you in. Don't let him do it. 3.5 years ago, my wife and I, with an amazing team, We launched Chapel of Change. And in 3.5 years, God has done amazing things. We started off with one service, and now we have 4 services on a Sunday. Hundreds of people are worshiping the Lord from diverse backgrounds. Over 1,000 people have surrendered their life to the Lord at Chapel of Change. Young people are learning about the Lord. Kids are learning about the Lord. God is doing amazing things at Chapel of Change. But part of the story that many people don't know is that we almost did not start Chapel of Change. Months before we were going to start Chapel of Change, I began to recognize that the closer and closer we got to launching the church, the more and more arguments my wife and I would have. And the closer we got to the launch date, the more intense our arguments would be. And I don't know about you, but if you have a strong-willed sister as a wife, it's not easy to get in an argument, right? You got to come like a lawyer, right, and have your points prepared, and you got to have it written down, right? You know, you can't just win an argument with sisters like that, right? So it drains you, right? And the intensity of the arguments will get more and more and more and more until finally it blew up. And I remember one night I told my wife, we were arguing and arguing and arguing and arguing. I told her, listen, I said, if you don't want to start the church, then let us know right now because we will stop it right now. We don't do this. We'll stop it right now. And we were arguing back and forth. And then all of a sudden, out of nowhere, her demeanor changed. All of a sudden, out of nowhere, she began to cry, and she began to approach me and say that she was sorry, and we reconciled out of nowhere, like it just a flash of a turn. And I learned later, or I learned some point in time, that what happened was that in the midst of our arguing, Laura saw the face of a demon that was smirking at us. In the midst of our arguing, I didn't see it, Laura saw it. In the midst of our arguing, Laura saw the face of a demon that was laughing at us. And when she realized that, and when we realized that, we decided that, listen, we are not going to let the devil do us in. We're not going to let the devil do us in. We're going to do what we have to do. We're going to pray. We're going to read. We're going to do whatever we have to do. We're going to do it. Because at the end of the day, the devil is not going to get our marriage. And the devil is not going to get this church. And the devil is not going to get our kids. At the end of the day. And so I want to encourage you as we close. The bottom line is this. Don't let the devil do you. Don't let him. Do what you got to do. Do what you have to do. Don't let them do you in. Let's bow our heads.